Let me pray, and we'll then turn to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he is living in us, and that he promises to open up our eyes and our hearts to your word, to enable us to believe and respond to it with thanks. And so, Father, we pray that he would be at work now as we look at this together. Amen. Well, as I've said, we don't talk about money often, and this is now not a hard sell on why we should give. We're not. This is not the old lady standing out there with the collection pot, sort of shaking it, asking for your money as you walk past, or the charity mugger who's there, who grabs you and asks you for a few words of what you think about seals, and then asks you for a standing order. Now, the reason we want to talk about money like this and want to look at a passage like this all about giving, and the reason we want to do it as our main gathering like this, is because the Bible says a lot about giving. Giving is at the heart of the gospel and the heart of God's character. As one person put it, a giving saviour will have giving disciples. And actually, a whole lot of Paul's ministry and his letters focus around collecting a gift from Gentile churches in Greece and Turkey for the believers in Jerusalem. In fact, one of his whole mission journeys, he goes on three missionary journeys, and one of those is a fundraising trip. What he's really doing is going around each church saying, can you help the Christian believers in Jerusalem? And as he does, he builds them up, he encourages them, but that is the focus. And the reason he's focused on that is because their generosity in giving, or their lack of it, was seen as a sign of how they were going as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A giving saviour will have giving disciples. The Bible talks a lot about giving. And the reason it does, I think, and the reason Paul was so excited when he sees believers giving, or is so concerned when he sees that they're not, is because our attitude to money shows our heart. As the chap who discipled me when I first, when I was at university, put it, he said, the wallet is often the last part of you to be converted. The wallet is the last part of you to be converted. We'll change and we'll make sacrifices in many areas as we come to understand more and more of the gospel. But how we use our money often lags behind everything else and shows our real priorities. It shows how firmly we cling to this world and how much we want to fit in. It shows how we have the same aspirations and goals as those around us, looking no different to them. It shows how much we desire comfort and security, how little we trust God or appreciate the grace that we've received in the gospel. John Wesley knew this in his age, and so at the end of his life he said this: I charge you in the name of God, do not increase your substance. As it comes daily or yearly, so let it go. Otherwise, you lay up treasures on earth, and this our Lord as flatly forbids as murder and adultery. You see, he knew the power of money for good or for ill. To tie our hearts and our focus to this world, or to free us and to fix our eyes on heaven. And so the solution for him was to give. Famously, he said, gain all you can, make as much money as possible, save all you can, be as frugal as possible, don't waste it, so that you can give all you can. That, for Wesley, was the way to break the power of the idol of money in the believer. To not hold on to it, but to give it. And that's what Paul is saying here in the passage before us. You see, the Corinthian Christians had promised to make a gift. On this trip around, Paul had gone to them and they say, yeah, we're going to give. But now Paul is asking them to come good on that gift. When Titus comes to collect it, he wants to see that they have done what they said and would be generous. But what we see here is what's important is not the amount. We're never told what the amount that the Corinthians were going to give. It's not the cash that's the thing. It's their attitude. It's the heart that gives it that Paul is most concerned to see. And that's important for us too. You see, he wants them to give generously, not begrudgingly because they've agreed to, oh, I've done it, I said I'd do it, so I better do it. But generously in response to the gospel. Have a look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And what we see here is three reasons why we are to be generous. Three reasons. Because it's for our benefit, because it pleases God, and because it reflects the gospel. And you'll see those points on the back of your service sheet or your bulletin if you want to have follow those. Just to say, we're going to spend most of our time on the first one, so don't worry if we're stalling on that for quite a while. The last two are quite brief. But the first one is generous giving is for your benefit. Generous giving is for your benefit. Paul begins in verse 6 with an agricultural metaphor, doesn't he? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And the point is an obvious one. If you've got a barn full of grain, when you come to sow your seed, the point is the more the farmer commits to the ground, the bigger the harvest will be. If he holds it back, wary about putting it in the ground, he's not going to get a harvest. But sow it, and you will reap it. That is his reminder to the Corinthians. It is actually the language of investing, isn't it? We maybe more understand it like that. The more you invest, the bigger the returns. The more you put in your ISA, the more you're going to get out. And I think that's actually a better way of talking about Christian giving. You'll see on the front of the booklets, I've said investing in the work of Christ. It's actually Christian investing, not Christian giving. Because when we think of giving, we think of losing, don't we? I give to church and I have less in my pocket or in my bank account. And I'm a net loser. But this verse says when we give, we get more. The more we sow, the more we reap. Now, we need to be clear what we mean here, because as I'm sure many of you will know, there's a lot of teaching that uses verses like these to say that God will bless you materially. If you are faithful, if you give, then you will get more things for yourself. A bigger house, a bigger car, a better job. And there's these well-dressed and wealthy pastors who will go around, and you see them on TV, asking for your money. If you give to me, you will be blessed. You can be like me. You can have the things that I have, the gold watch and the big million-dollar house. And it's attractive, isn't it? It's attractive to those in parts of the world where they have little, but it's also attractive to us in the West, isn't it, where we want lots. This idea that if we will get more out of it. But Paul that's the complete opposite to what Paul intends here. Because what Paul doesn't want is us more consumed with storing up treasure on earth. He doesn't want to tie our hearts to this world with our love of money. He's wanting to set us free. And if we're tempted to be drawn in by that prosperity gospel, then you just need to look at the example of Jesus and Paul. What were they like? Well, Jesus, he never owned any property. He left the world without even the clothes that he stood up in. Well, was he faithless? Of course not. Or Paul, as he paid his way around the Mediterranean, working as a backbreaking worker, as a tent maker, so he couldn't be a burden to others. Well, was he sowing sparingly? Well, no. No, they are the models that Paul wants us to follow. Now, Paul's not giving us some get-rich-quick scheme here. He's not feeding our love of money in this world. But his promise is a true one. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. As we give, we are investing in heaven. We are storing up treasures there. Investing in actually the only sure and certain investment there is, isn't there? Do you remember the banks, your investment may go up as well as, or down as well as up. But here, the returns are guaranteed. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin, or credit crunches and housing crashes, do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, we'll reap in eternity far more than we ever sow in this life. And so we are to sow generously, because it's for our eternal benefit. But actually, I think Paul is saying something more here. He is also talking about material gain. But unlike the prosperity gospel, this is not for ourselves, but to further invest in the kingdom. Look down, if you would, at verses 8, 10, and 11. And as you look through each of those, you see there's a link. God gives abundantly to his people. What for? For their gain and enjoyment? No. So they can put it to work for God's glory. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's going to bless us so we can abundantly. He's going to abound in blessing so we abound in good work. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He who supplies the seed and the food we need will give us what we need so that we will enlarge the harvest. He gives the seed to sow so that we can see the harvest. Not a harvest of cars and TVs and computers, but a harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, yes, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, result in thanksgiving to God. You see, what we have, all that we have, comes from God. He is the one who supplies all our needs. And if that's what we remember, don't we, at this time of year, harvest festivals all around the country, we'll be reminding of all that the God provides. All we have comes from God. And why does he give it to us? Well, so having all that we need, not all that we want, all that we need, but more so that we can be generous. We can abound in every good work, that we can reap a harvest of righteousness, that we can put it to work for his glory. See, that's what giving is about. Giving is not about me giving to God. It's about God giving to us so that we can give to him for his glory. So the point is, God wants us to be hose pipes, not buckets. He doesn't want us to be a bucket. It's not that we're there as a sort of big vat and God's coming to just fill us up, give us more and more stuff. That's not his aim. That's not why he gives. If we are a bucket, the tap will be turned off. No, we're to be hose pipes. We're to pass on what God gives us. So he gives to us in one end, and we are to give to others the other. That's why the tap stays on. If we give, he continues to give to enable us to give. As Billy Graham put it, God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. And Charles Wesley was John Wesley, was a great example of that. As a young Christian at university, he worked out that he had an income of £30. He needed £28 to live on, and so he gave £2 away. But as he went on, his income increased year on year. But he committed to maintaining the same lifestyle. So when he earned £60, he kept £28 for himself and was able to give away £32. And that continued throughout his life. Not seeing his increase in salary as an increase to increase his lifestyle to keep up with the Joneses and those around him, but to be able to give more. And that's what God will bless. It's a bit like charities, isn't it? What's the worst thing about a charity that you give money to? Well, it's when you find out that actually very little of that money is going to the people it's meant to help, isn't it? You give your £20 to Christian Aid, and you find out that only £7 of it actually makes it to effective frontline ministry. And then you find out that actually, I don't know if this is true, Christian Aid, so don't misalign them, but and then you find out that the chief executive is on a six-figure salary. And actually, it's all going into admin and more publicity and everything else. And you think, hang on a minute, I don't want to give to them. I didn't give him a big salary. And it's the same, isn't it, with our Christian giving. Or with God, sorry. Same with God. If he looks at us as believers, he will look to those who use the gifts that he's given generously, and he'll entrust them with more. He knows it's going to be well stewarded, well used. He's not giving to us to make us rich. We need to be clear, if we are giving, we will always have less than if we don't. But if we keep on giving, God will give us more to give. He will bless us abundantly so that we can abound in every good work. That's one of the reasons we have a regular giving review. Because we expect that if we are giving, then actually our circumstances will change. That we'll find that when we take that step of faith to give a little more, thinking that's going to be a bit tight, by the time we get around to the next year, we actually think, hang on a minute, we were okay. I could give a little bit more because God has given us what we need. And that's why generous giving is for our benefit. Not because of what we get, but because it changes our attitude to money. It changes our attitude from it being something for us, for our good, but that it's God's, for his glory. It also changes our attitude to God. It grows our faith, doesn't it? Notice how each starts in verse, each verse starts at verse 8 and 11. We are reminded first and foremost of God's character. God is able to bless you abundantly. God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. As we said in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread because when we acknowledge the fact that God is the one who gives, that he is a generous God, that he's able to provide all that we need. And so we can trust him to provide. We can step out in faith and give, putting him and his character to the test. Okay, God, if you are a generous God, if you promise to provide all that we need, then I can give and trust you to do that. That's why the current financial situation is good for, isn't it? It challenges our faith as a church to trust and depend upon God more in prayer. It's for our benefit because it grows our faith and changes our attitude to money, and it gets rid, most of all, of the danger of wealth. You see, the danger of wealth is that we think that we are self-sufficient. It's my money, I've earned it, and it's to be used for me. But it's mine to hold on to, and I might choose to give a little bit away. But if that's our attitude, if we think mine, then we will never give generously. We will only give reluctantly and under compulsion. If I've got something in my hand that's mine, you're going to have to prise my fingers away to get to it. But actually, if I recognize that I've got an open hand because it's come from God and he's given it to me, then it's easy to give it away. And that's what I need to learn. You see, because if we know that God is a generous God, then we can be freed from the power of money to give cheerfully. Remember Jim Elliot's words, the missionary to South America who gave his life. But he says, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If we're storing up treasure in heaven, then that's guaranteed. Generous giving is for our benefit. Second, much more briefly, generous giving is for God's pleasure and praise. Verse 7 again. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So why do we give? Well, to please God. Again, we need to be clear what we're saying there, don't we? Because it's not that we can please God by the amount that we give. So it's not that if we give more, God is more happy with us. And it's not that we earn God's favor through our giving. We cannot buy God's pleasure or a place in heaven. We are saved by God's grace. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. But that is the point, isn't it? You see, because God is a generous God, he's a generous giver. He loves generous givers because they're like him. He loves to give, and so he loves people who love to give. It pleases him when he sees it. Again, it's just like Christmas, isn't it? Christmas is coming. What's it like when someone, if someone came to you on Christmas Day and said, okay, here's Peter, here's your gift. I didn't want to give it to you. I didn't like spending the money, but you asked for it, and so I've given it to you. Well, you say, well, thanks, I don't really want it, if that's the attitude. The joy is because of the joy in the person giving it. And for God, it's his attitude that matters. Not how big the gift is, not how many zeros are at the end, but the heart that gives it. Jesus commends a widow. He gives just two pennies, copper pennies. She is commended by Jesus because of the heart with which she gives all that she has. And so he calls us. God calls us to reflect his character, to give to us so that we can give. And we do it to praise God. So we do it because it pleases him, but also we do it to praise him, to say thanks to him, to bring thanksgiving to him, because it all comes from him. So look at verse 12 and 13. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. See, the thanks doesn't go to the Corinthians. The thanks goes to God because he is the ultimate source. If he gives it to us to give on, then he is the ultimate giver. Remember the hose pipe? Ultimately, to say thank you to a hose pipe for the water is ridiculous, isn't it? If it comes from, it's the tap that provides the water. So God is the one who gives. And he gives so that we can praise him for his generosity. And then finally, generous giving is the gospel. That's the third reason we're to give generously, because it is the gospel. It reflects the gospel. Look at verse 15, how he ends. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he's not talking there about the gift that the Corinthians are making, or even of the grace that is given to the Corinthians to be able to give that gift. He is thinking of the ultimate gift which God has given, the ultimate gift of his Son. He reminds the Corinthians of that just a little earlier in this in his letter. So if you flick over the page to 8 verse 9, we see the grace that they've received. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That is the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What an indescribable gift that we've been given. The gospel is a gospel of giving. And so as we give, we reflect the gospel. We reflect what we have received. If we give reluctantly or under compulsion, then we deny the gospel. We say that God is miserly, and we say that that his blessings must be prized out of his hands. But when we give generously, we reflect the gospel. We show that God is a generous God, and we show the thankfulness for which we have received his greatest gift of his Son. Should you say that? That's why unbelievers will not understand our giving. I don't know if you've ever talked to an unbeliever about Christian giving. My uncle is very wealthy, Vicky's uncle, and he can't understand it. He just can't get it. Giving to charity, yeah, but why to the church? And why so sacrificially? Because if they think the cross is folly, someone giving his life, laying down his life for them, that looks weak and foolish, then Christian giving does too, doesn't it? Why do it? Because they don't understand that God is a giving God. But when you do understand that, then actually we get what it's all about. So as I finish, I hope it's clear that the most important thing today is not how much you decide to give. Whatever you decide is not the real issue. Whether it's more or less than previously. And certainly don't just kind of put a note in the basket on the way out because you feel under compulsion or guilted into it. That is completely the wrong response. No, the important thing is how you go about thinking in response to receiving that the Git leaflet and thinking about your giving. What is stopping you from giving? What is your heart to giving? You see, our response will show whether we have a heart set on the present, on our needs and our wants, or whether we can trust God to give us what we need. It shows whether we're concerned about our pleasure or God's pleasure. It shows ultimately whether we've grasped the gospel. See, that's not seen in the figure that we give, but in the heart and our attitude to how we give and why. I know there'll be some here for whom this is thinking, there's nothing I can give, or there's nothing more I could give. But what I hope for you is the fact that you wish desperately you could give more. That you wish that somehow you would be blessed by God so that you could give more. That is the heart that we want. It's not about your heart. My heart is so firmly grasped in this world of wanting what other people have, of wanting to fit in. Of being concerned about my security, my future, so much that I have to protect it rather than God. But you see, if I grasp the gospel, then that won't be the case. If I see what a generous God God is, then I can be set free from that. Maybe it's about us just taping that step of faith of giving something more than you feel you could and seeing whether God keeps his promise, whether he still continues to meet our needs and enables us to give us even more so that we can give more for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that you would free us from the love of money that ties our hearts to this world and help us instead to understand your grace so much, to see the gift of your Son so clearly that our hearts will be full of joy and thankfulness, that we would want to give generously from what we've given to you, and that we know we can trust you to do so. Please help us instead to fix our eyes on heaven, to store up treasure there and to long to see your gifts that you've given to us be used for your glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.